Wasn't that great to be together and to worship? And there's something special about when we are together. The truth is, the reality is that Christ lives in our hearts. If you've placed your faith in him to be that sufficient payment for sin, we are his and he is ours, and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We always have his presence. But there is something special about being together and worshiping together, where our attention and affection is drawn to him. And I was thinking about the words to some of those songs and just how impactful they are when we sing them, when it comes from our hearts. And I think of that idea of asking for wisdom that we might see things the way God does. That's what this series has been about waking up and seeing things the way God sees them. And that is very hard for us. Everything we see, everything we feel, everything we touch, we kind of tend to think that's all there is. It's what's in front of us every day. And whether that's the pace of our schedules, hecticness, busyness, challenges, difficulties, it's so easy for us to get distracted. In a sense, to be lulled asleep spiritually, to not see things the way God is seeing them. You know, I was thinking about this series as we've gone through and recognizing that we are in a race. And this race is a long one, and therefore we need endurance. And so a couple weeks ago, we had crosses up here, and we handed out stones, and you took a stone, and you wrote your burdens and your sins. Because Hebrews 12 tells us that that can hinder us. It's like running a race, not just with a rucksack, but with suitcases. And it slows us down. And it's easy to be slowed down. The weight of the baggage, the past, our failures, guilt and shame. And then also sin. Talks about that besetting sin that just, that one that just keeps coming up over and over. And we give it to the Lord. And then we find ourselves back into that. And so this idea of waking up is to be following Christ daily, seeing things the way he says they are. And we have a really good example of seeing things the way they truly are. And we find all of those in here. God's word is truth. It's powerful. The world around us is telling us lies. We might even be telling ourselves lies about what's really happening around us, what reality really is, and what's important, what's valuable, what's necessary. And he tells us. He gives us insights. He tells us, hey, look at it this way. This is how I'm seeing it. A good example of that is found in Ephesians chapter 6. It says this, verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's how we're supposed to be looking at things. And that's hard, because when I see someone, usually in politics with political power, and I really disagree with them because they are really, really wrong. And honestly, sometimes some of the things they're doing and saying are evil. And so what emotion do you think I have when I'm watching that? Anger? What else? What's that?
Sadness.
Never have sadness. I should probably. I get angry. I get frustrated. Almost to the level of hate. And you're like, whoa, I should have said, hey, what do you feel when you see it? Because you're like, I don't want to hear my pastor say that he struggles that same way. I absolutely do. And I'd like to tell you, oh, I just feel love for them, sadness, sympathy. I don't. But God's saying, look at this differently. Your perspective is wrong. You think they are the enemy. That person is the enemy. They're not the enemy. God has an enemy, and we have an enemy, and it's Satan. And he has his minions that have power and principalities. And so I should have nothing Nothing but love for that person. I should see that they are just a pawn in the enemy's schemes. They're just being used. They're being abused by the enemy. This is what we're talking about. Awaken to the reality of the spiritual realm around us. This idea that there's so much more in our lives that we don't see. And he explains it to us. So that's what this series has been about, waking up to those realities. We're going to watch a video. And it's of Josh Grill. And I know many of you know Josh and Amy. Been a part of WCC in this community forever, their whole lives. I won't say anything about Josh's age, but anyway, I've known Josh a long time. In fact, one of the things that he shared with us, he was working and was thinking about going into ministry. And so one time he commented to Karen and I, well, something that really motivated him and caused him to go ahead and step out was the fact that if the Gerst can do this, certainly we can. Now that's funny. I think it's funny and true. You know, what Josh is saying is just like, man, God is just looking for ordinary people that will take a step of faith. And he can use us. He wants to. That's how powerful he is. As broken, as fallen, as needy as we are, he's able to work in us and he's able to work through us. And that's what he wants to do. That race that we're running with endurance is to finish what God has set in front of us, what he set in front of you individually. Not just us collectively and corporately as a church. He has those things for us that way too, but it's you. And it just takes a willing heart. You know, it's God plus nothing. God plus nothing. He's the one that does the work. It's simple surrender that allows him to pour and work through us. So awakening to these things in this video, Josh has been awakened through this experience that he's had. He's actually in the lobby, and I hope that you'll stop and talk to him and at least thank him for him being willing to share this story. It's very personal, and I'm thankful that he allowed us to share this. So let's watch the video.
Having a heart attack at 54 is something that's shocking, especially when you're in fairly decent shape. Christmas Eve, we were celebrating as we normally do. Family was over. We had our normal Christmas Eve meal, played games that evening. As I said, was feeling fine. That evening, about 4 in the morning, Christmas morning, I woke up and I felt what I thought was a little bit of heartburn. Went downstairs, grabbed some Tums. Wasn't a big deal at that point in time. There was nothing alarming for me, and ended up going back to bed. About 6 a.m. on Christmas morning, my wife awakes to what she thinks is me snoring. She gave me, one of those little wife nudges to get me to wake up. There was no response. And then she reached over and grabbed me, and there was still nothing. At that point in time, she clicked the light on and pulled the sheets back, and my hands were curled back in what she called, she's a nurse, what she called a death grip, which was an indication that I wasn't getting enough oxygen at the time. So immediately she called 911. She drug me down onto the floor, ran down the stairs, woke up my son and my daughter, and she said in that short period of time to get down the stairs and back up, I had lost all color. I was blue, and when they tried to take my pulse, there was nothing there. Those two started working on me while they were waiting for EMS services. My son was fighting for me in a different way, grabbed his Bible, began praying. And they worked on me for about 13 and a half minutes, which is a long time to be given CPR. My daughter told me afterwards she could feel my ribs breaking while she was working on me, which is what happens with good CPR. Eventually the EMS got there. My daughter grabbed the AED, and on the second shock, they got a faint pulse enough where they felt comfortable trying to transport me to KCH. My daughter is in the emergency room with them, and she said the doctor told her we need to intubate him. But she said the crazy thing was, as soon as they said we need to intubate him, I woke up. like from asleep, wide awake. And I asked the doctor, I said, where am I? And the doctor informed me, he said, you're in, Mr. Grill, you're in full cardiac arrest. We have given you something to try to stabilize your heart rate. It's a very surreal experience to be entering the ambulance and kind of giving yourself about a 35% chance to actually make it to Fort Wayne at that point. I'd never thought in terms of death really that seriously at the time. And we got to Columbia City, and I don't know physiologically what was going on with me at that point. I don't know if my life was starting to slip away or if the Lord was just using this as an opportunity to speak to me. But during those moments, all my awareness of everything around me, the siren noise, the chaos that was going on inside the ambulance, all of that stuff started fading for me. The only conversation that I was having, and it was repetitive, with the Lord was simply telling him, I trust you. I trust you. The best way that I can kind of describe what was happening to me, the only way that it really makes sense to me, was that there was an inflow in my spirit of the fruits of the Spirit, especially the first three, love, joy, and peace. And as those things start to grow, they can't coexist with other things. They push all the other concerns and things that we're worried about in this life out. And with that was this growing sense of anticipation. And the only way I can describe this is if you take the most exciting aspects of your life, the days in your life that you would like to relive, and the energy and the emotion and the excitement towards those things, if you multiply that by 100, I started feeling that, this anticipation of what I was getting closer to. Closer to home. You're getting closer to Jesus. And my awareness or concern for anything on this earth began leaving. And there, that excitement kept growing, and I kept being drawn more and more towards that thing. And at one point then, I hear the cardiologist say, the stents are in. I think we've stabilized him. And what shocked me was the sense of disappointment. Immediately, my thought was, like, I don't want to be back. And of course, what your wife and your daughter, who just saved your life, probably don't want to hear is their father and their husband babbling about not wanting to be back, right? I mean, I would die for my family, my friends, my close relationships. That disappointment for me spoke of the greatness of who God is. And when you get even just a sense, a glimpse of that, which I got, you realize that nothing else compares to that. Nothing else compares to that. God did something miraculous in my life, and against all medical odds, he's kept me here on this earth. And so the question for me that I'm asking him is, so what's the plan at this point? What is the plan? And the first takeaway is there is no fear in death for Christians, none whatsoever. All the fear, all the anxiety, all the lies that Satan tells us, our Savior, in his depth of love for us, he shouldered all of those things for us on the cross. And because of what he did, because of his sacrifice, because of his willingness, after living a perfect life, to shoulder our sin, our shame, our shortcomings, all of those things, he has given us a beautiful path to eternity. If what you're thinking about or the story you're hearing when I'm talking about this is an issue of cardiac health, get your heart checked, but you're missing the story on that. This is a story of God's goodness in someone's life, his willingness to teach me at a deeper level who he is. This is a story about the greatness of God.
Amen. I've talked to Josh and him telling that story, and then have watched that several times, and each time I still get goosebumps. And the thing that he was impressing upon us, that idea that because he's placed his faith in Christ and what Christ did, there is no fear in death. I've also thought for myself and for all of us, and I'm asking you, I wonder, do we need to have Josh's experience to learn from it? I'm like, I hope not. We can. We should. And so when I think about Josh and that experience that he had, it's interesting that he didn't really see anything. He experienced it. He didn't see anything with his physical eyes because he was experiencing something through the eyes of his heart. Scripture talks about that. And the idea that when we are just looking through physical eyes, we don't see it. We can't see it. We have to look through our spiritual eyes, through the eyes of our heart, to see what's really going on. And he was experiencing that. He was seeing it with his spiritual eyes, that there is no fear in death. And what awaits is absolutely amazing, to the point that he didn't want to come back. Absolutely amazing to hear that. And you know, I thought as he was getting closer to God's presence, the fruit of the Spirit, specifically love, joy, and peace, pushed out all the other things. Not just the good things, and that was better, but all the bad things. And he was experiencing love, joy, and peace in that moment. That should change us. That should give us a perspective. That's what God said is coming. And so I wanted to look at a passage that describes what happens right next. Josh was pretty close to this happening to him. He's right on the edge of this happening to him. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 says this: "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven," reference to God providing for the Israelites. Listen to this: "And I will give to each one a white stone, and on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it." That's why we have white stones today. 2 weeks ago, we wrote our burdens and our sins, and we laid them at the foot of the cross to symbolize that that's for him to carry, and he's able, and he is enough. These stones are going to be a reminder. Now, this new name and this white stone, we don't get until we enter into his presence. And Josh was close to that. Some of us are closer than we might even imagine. Josh said, "I really didn't think much about death." But that stone is coming. That moment is coming. And so the question is, what are we going to do with the time that we have? And I hope we're awake. I hope we're thinking about what God's purposes are for our lives, what he wants to do in us and grow us, that as we grow and we walk with him, that we actually experience more and more of his presence, and his joy and love and peace would be overwhelming to us and push out all the anxiety and the frustrations and the anger. Push those things out. He said that when he was feeling that it couldn't coexist, there wasn't room. That's what he wants for all of us as we get closer and closer to him. That's his desire for us. The white stones, I'm going to just read a statement that sums up the intentionality and the symbolism of that stone that we're going to be given. It says it's a symbol of freedom, of purity, and a personal secret relationship with Christ. Similar to the ancient customs where a white stone signified approval or admission to an exclusive event. With non-literate people, a white stone was often given as a sign that you were tried in a court of law, and you were given a white stone to show not just an acquittal, but your innocence. It was what you might receive as an invitation to come to the party, to enter into the party. That's what that symbolizes. And on it is this name. It's a secret name, and I don't quite understand that. Someday we'll know what each one of our secret names are, what he's going to write on it and give to us. But that secrecy, that intimacy is what he's describing. You know, ever see those commercials, See Me? They have something wrong with them. I don't know exactly what it is, but they're selling some medication so that people see them instead of whatever's wrong with their skin. You know the commercial I'm talking about? See Me? See Me. God not only sees us, he knows us. He knows you. He knows me. He doesn't just see me. He knows me and he loves me. It's intimate, it's personal. And he's pulling me towards himself, allowing things in my life to move me towards him, not away from him, towards him, so that I can experience what's coming now. You know, this near-death experience that Josh had, that is not a near-death experience. It's a near-life experience. He was starting to experience the reality of his spiritual life in that moment. It's a near-life experience. He's about to go in, and you know what? God doesn't want us to have to wait to get the stone and enter into his presence to experience that. His death on the cross, firstly, paid for our sins, the punishment, the wages, which is death. That's paid for. It's done. But he doesn't want us to have to wait, so he's freed us from the power of sin in our lives and someday the presence of sin in our lives when we go to heaven. Right now, we're in the struggle. You know it. We feel it. We feel it every day, that struggle. And what God is wanting to do as you grow closer to him, that you would experience that new life, that abundant life now. Not only would you not fear death, but you would experience the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, and gentleness, and goodness. It goes on. All that we could experience. He wants us to experience it now. We don't have to wait. So we don't know what name is going to be written on our stone. But while we wait for that moment, I want us to look at what God says about us. When I say us, I'm going to read this in the first person. I'm going to say, I am. I want you to be thinking, I am, as we go through this list of what Christ says about you. And I want you to think in contrast, because I'm telling you, you have been lied to. The world has done nothing but lie to you about who you are, what's important, what's valuable. You think about how you might be described by people, things that people have said about you, maybe not to you, but about you, and certainly some to you. And then think of the lies that you tell yourself when you believe them. I want you to think what self-talk you have. What do you tell yourself about yourself? And I want you to contrast that with what God says about you, because he wants you to see it the way he does. Be wise, be surrendered, and allow the truth of God's word. And when he says these things, you can believe it. The lies that the world tells us is fake news. It's not true. It might look true. It's not the full picture. So God is wanting us to see these things. And so here is a list as we go through these. This is who I am in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says that I am forgiven. And again, I want you to put that I. It's personal. It's intimate. Your relationship with him. Because of that relationship, I am forgiven. Because of my relationship, your relationship, I am a saint. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm reconciled, 2 Corinthians 5, 18, Ephesians 2. I am rescued, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. I am redeemed, Ephesians 1, Romans 3. I am known, 1 Corinthians 13. I am chosen, 1 Peter 2:9. I am justified before God. That's in Romans chapter 3. I am holy, 1 Peter chapter 2. I am saved, Ephesians 2:8-9. I am alive, 1 Peter 2. I am free, John 8:36 and Romans 8. I am a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am born of God, John 1. I'm adopted by God, Romans 8. I'm a child of God, a child of the promise, Galatians 3. I'm a member of Christ's body, Ephesians 1. I am sealed and I am secure, 1 Corinthians. I'm loved, Romans 8. I'm accepted, Romans 5. I'm not only loved, but I'm beloved. That speaks of God's agape love for you and for me. There's more that we could go on. The worship team is going to come out. And as we worship, I want you to take some time to reflect. And don't just think about the lies you've been told about who you are. Think about the truth of who you are and who Christ says you are, and you can trust him, you can believe him. He's talking about our position, and so often we just look at our condition and say, well, that can't be true. It is true. This is what he's saying about you. And I want you to write down on your stone something or things that Christ says about you, maybe that you struggle with, maybe that you just want to rejoice in and be thankful, and you're going to take these stones home and you're going to put it somewhere that you'll see that will remind you every day of what he says about you, that you would see things the way God sees things, and that is how he sees us. Alyssa's also, during the song, going to go through another list of more things and other things of who Christ says that you are. So go ahead and take the time to reflect, and then we'll worship. Thank you.
loved, chosen, delighted in, established, forgiven. You're given everything you need. You're an heir, invited, justified, known. You're loved, a masterpiece, not condemned. You're an oak of righteousness. You're purified, you're qualified, redeemed, sustained, treasured, unashamed, victorious, welcome, exquisitely made, lightly yoked, and one God is zealous for.
Extent that we understand those truths, the truth about who we are in Christ, who He says you are, to the extent that we believe those truths, to the extent that we live those out, will be the indicator of whether or not we're going to experience the good things that God has for us. Despite the world around us, despite our lives and the difficulties, understand those truths, to believe those truths, will be the impact on us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about any who belong to Christ are a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful. We think of all the things we could write on this stone, Lord, to remind ourselves of who you say we are. Lord, I pray that we would live in that truth. And that would impact us, that we'd be drawn closer to you. And as we do that, as we surrender, that your Spirit would fill us with your love and your joy and your peace, things beyond ourselves, that would crowd out all the things in our lives, that you would be at the center. Center of our worship and our focus, our attention, that we might live out the life that you intend for us. Lord, I'm so thankful for this body, your body here. Lord, I pray that we would encourage each other, we'd point each other to you and to the truth of who you say we are. We love you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Have a great Sunday.